Amen. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is just the third and the last message in a series the Lord has given. Some weeks ago, I've been praying for about 3 weeks, just asking the Lord what to bring, and instantly in a period of 5 minutes, after 3 weeks praying, the Lord gave me 3 messages. Only was expecting one, but he gave 3. And this is the third one. Choose your church. Choose your church. 1 Samuel chapter 2. You know, yesterday in the streets of this city, I believe the gay pride parade was in this city. I think that's right, Paul, isn't it? Yes? Yeah, last week. Do you know, this city being nominated for a gathering Olympics, the homosexual Olympics. We see iniquity, and as our brother said before, these are very serious days. These are days where we are watching before our faces. Nobody is ignorant, not even in the world, that iniquity is abound and it's breaking the banks of the river. There are things happening within 1 or 2 years in our society, educationally, morally, in every realm of the family, of law, of politics, that we are becoming shocked at, I hope. And as we see it, if you would have told me 5 years ago where things would be right now, I couldn't have believed it. I knew they're getting bad. We all know. But the laws that are being pressed on everybody, people who once thought things were wrong now laugh at them and say they're okay. But can I say, homosexuals walking on the streets of this city is not the problem. That is never the problem to God. Gay parades will not stop revival in this city. It won't, saints. It will not stop revival in this nation. The laws changing to bring our children into a place of bondage will not stop revival coming. But sin in the church does. Sin in the streets doesn't. Immorality, iniquity abounding. That will not stop revival. So God must start with the church. You know, Peter said judgment must begin with the house of God. And do you know why he said that? He also says, because I am going to judge the nations. I'm going to judge Limerick. I'm going to judge Ireland. I'm going to judge Romania. I'm going to judge Africa. I'm going to judge the nations of the world. There is a day appointed in which God is going to visit the earth and judge all of mankind and deal with the cities and the peoples of the earth. All of them. No sinner will get off. Just a week ago, speaking to two unsaved people, I said, they don't believe in a judgment day. They don't believe in a God. They don't believe in any of these things. And I said, you know what? If what you say is true, Hitler is free. All the wicked men of the ages, they never paid their debt to society. They've gone free if there's no judgment day. But I said, I believe in a God that does have a judgment day. And my God is righteous. Everything is going to be put right. Everything. So I rest in that, knowing that all things are going to be put right. No wicked man will go free. And you know, as they looked at me, they said, there is righteousness with God. There is righteousness. Saints, let's come to this message. You know, if God is going to judge the nations, he says it will first begin in his house. God cannot judge this city until he judges the church in this city, deals with it. But the judgment of the world and the judgment in the church is two totally different things. God deals with the church to change it and refine it and purify it. The world out there who don't know Christ, the judgment of God is without love, without mercy, without grace, without limit. How terrible to be found outside of Christ in this hour. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Choose your church. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 34. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, and Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Then chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, or to go blind, that he could not see. And ere the lamp, or just before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called thee not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli said to Samuel, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we've seen previously the judgment, Lord God, that you brought on the house of Eli, upon that Eli church, upon the church of Hophni and Phinehas. Lord God, we've seen your righteousness, your holiness. Lord God, we've seen that you're a God that desires something. Lord God, you do ask us even to choose our church. Lord God, you give us the very things that we demand, Lord God, but we're asking in your mercy that you'd only give us what you desire to give. Lord God, we're longing for a Holy Ghost revival. Lord God, we're longing for a visitation in this city and nation. Lord God, we're longing and desiring that you that has put a vision and a burden in this church, my God, to see a genuine revival. Lord God, not a ministry, not a movement, not any other thing, but God coming down in the midst of the nation to save multitudes by his grace and his mercy. My God, if you're going to judge this nation, we stand in the gap and we ask that you'd send a mighty revival, that you'd bring this nation to its knees, my God. We stand and we plead with you for mercy. Lord God, in the multitudes, the millions that are fast on their way to hell, my God, will you rescue your church in this nation? Lord God, will you recover your testimony? And will you give one last opportunity, Lord God, to this generation to repent and to believe in the blood of Jesus Christ? We do love you, and we know that you're patient and long-suffering, not willing that any man should perish, but that all should turn to Christ. Lord God, thank you for your mercy. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Choose your church. We first dealt with the Eli church, and we've seen that a church can be like Eli in his dealings, a good church, an evangelical church, a born-again church, a moral church, an upright, living, holy in itself. And yet because of its toleration of sin and tolerating what God doesn't tolerate, that God brings judgment on it. Secondly, we looked at the church of Hophni and Phinehas. That isn't the evangelical church. That's a mishmash of the religion and Christianity of man. Man dominates, man rules. You'll remember in the church, the seventh church of Asia, Laodicea, it was called differently than the previous six. It was called the church of the Laodiceans. The church had come down to a place that it was for man, by man, all about man, and Christ had been left outside. Christ was found on the outside, knocking on the door, desiring to find a hearing within the church, but Christ had been pushed out. It was a church for man and by man. It was ruled by man. Man was the center of that church, but we are coming this morning to this third church, Samuel. In these first chapters at Shiloh, I believe we get three pictures of three different churches, and you must choose your church. The third church is the Samuel church, or this young boy that God raised up out of all the confusion and mess that was going to be an instrument to see revival come to the nation again. Saints, never have we so badly needed revival in the church. God has always come at the darkest times. Just when his judgment was about to fall on the nations, when great turmoil was in the nations, God has always poured out his spirit. And unless God's character has changed, I believe that he will do the very same again. One last revival to bring in a great harvest of souls before his judgment falls. But you know he's going to begin in the church first of all. It says in Judges 21:25, this is the days before what we read of at the beginning of Samuel. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. The spiritual state of the nation is everybody done what was right in their own eyes. I believe that our church age has come to such a condition. On the left and the right, we see the church is filled with men and women who do what's right in their own eyes. It's no longer the fear of God. It's no longer obedience to Scripture. It's no longer trembling at the word of God. It's men who want to do. In other words, they've been given over to their own choice. God is saying, then you have your way. You want a carnal church? Well, you go and have a carnal church. You want all the games and gimmicks? Well, you're going to get sick of them. You'll run to the end of this road. But if you hear my voice and come back to my word, I will show you a church that will restore again the glory in Shiloh and bring again the presence of God to Limerick in such a way that I believe many lives will be touched. I tell you, we've looked very seriously at these messages, but I want to tell you there's great hope in Samuel of a great recovery and of God bringing a genuine revival. When we look at the family, the house of Eli, in the Bible we see six generations that God actually judged. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we see old Eli. He's a good man. He knows the Lord, but yet he dies blind, fat, and old. That was the first judgment of God. God does fulfill what he says. The second generation we find in chapter 4 was the church of Hophni and Phinehas. The third generation was Ichabod. The glory had departed. He never knew anything. He was a church. He was a ministry, but never knew the glory. In the days of his birth, or the raising up of that church of Ichabod, there was no glory in the church. The glory had gone, and nobody in that generation had brought it back. The fourth generation of Eli's house was Ahimelech, and you'll find that in chapter 14. He was of the priesthood. He was a priest to Saul, to King Saul. And also we read of him that in chapter 22, the Doeg, an Edomite, was commanded by Saul to kill Ahimelech. This is the seed of Eli and 85 other priests. In other words, the judgment of God was coming in every generation. A carnal priesthood that tolerates sin in the church, God is bringing it to an end. The fifth generation was Abithar. He was raised up under the ministry of David. He was in the house of David. He ministered with David. He ministered for David. But finally, under the rulership of King Solomon, we find that Abiathar utterly rebels and is killed. The sixth generation is Ahimelech. And we find the Bible doesn't record his judgment or God dealing with him. But what we see is six generations of God saying everything God prophesied in chapter 2 and chapter 4 about the compromised church and of the Eli ministry and the Eli church. We see the fulfillment of it over six generations. In other words, God has rejected man's church. And he's saying, I want to, out of all of this mess, raise up a church that's according to my plan and my heart. It says in chapter 2 verse 33, and the man of thine, this was one of the words of judgment, and the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from thine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. This is the Lord speaking to Eli, tells him two things. Those children that keep going from generation to generation, who don't get cut off, he says, I will leave some of them in every generation. There will be some of them in every single generation, and I will not cut them off from my altar. In other words, I won't cut them off from ministry. I won't cut them off from standing at the altar of God. But he said, they shall consume. They shall be there to consume your eyes and to grieve your heart. We have seen it in the church. If you're any time around the church, you will see that carnal, backslidden, compromising ministry. There is much hurt out of it. It causes much problem for generations in the church. When the church is not the church of what we see in the book of Acts, there is grave consequence in the land. And men treat religion very lightly. But he also says another thing. He says they shall die. All of Eli's seed, children who stay in ministry or stay in the priesthood, that they shall die in the flower of their age. Now what's the flower of your age? You get to a point in your life where you go, I've gone through all my education. Mommy and daddy has raised me. I have labored. I've grown. I've learned to trade. I've done everything. I am now in the fullness of my life, the fullness of my years, the peak of wisdom, the peak of maturity. And I am now ready to serve. And the Lord says, when you reach that point, Eli, I will cut it all off. You think you're at fullness, about to begin. But at that point, you will die. Now, we know in the text it was physically God dealt with every generation like that. But spiritually, God does it. He leaves people in ministry. But there is spiritual death. God help us. Make us to cry out that God sends a revival to this church. I don't want to be left in my hands. I don't want to be left in your hands. I want God to come to this church in such a mighty way that he'll revive and restore his work. I do not want an Eli church. I do not want a Hophni and Phinehas church. I am looking, desiring, praying in these days for the church of Samuel, a real, genuine church. Now the ark at this judgment, where the church of Eli and the church of Hophni and Phinehas were instantly judged all in one day. God judged it, brought his judgment, said, I'm tired of it, I'm moving it out of the way, because I want something else. I want to satisfy my heart and my desire. The ark was taken from Shiloh. It was removed from Shiloh for the first time in 350 years. The ark had always been at Shiloh, but now in the midst of this judgment, the ark begins to move, and it will not rest again until it's placed in Jerusalem almost 40 years later. Although the Lord was judging and cutting off the old compromised priesthood of Eli's house, he was not abandoning his people. He was just making room for a genuine revival. Saints, when God comes to church to judge, when he begins to expose and deal with the hearts of men, this is the reason he brings judgment. It's not to exclude you, not to cut you off. It's because he wants to bring a genuine revival. God never deals. He would rather leave it all alone. But if he wants to move, he begins to reveal and open up things that he may change the hearts in order to bring revival. God only dealt with Eli's household because he wanted to make a place for Samuel, or the church of Samuel, for a people who would be forged according to God's mind and God's heart. Now we know that the man of God who prophesied against Eli's house, he said in chapter 2, 34, and I will raise, after proclaiming the judgment that was going to come on a compromised church, a compromised house, this is what he said: I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me, before mine anointed forever. This is the heart of God. I am desiring to raise up a house that's actually according to how I think. Now most of the churches, isn't that? You know that. I know that. The games, the gimmicks, the compromise, the worldliness, that is not according to the mind of God revealed in the Bible. But God is saying, I've judged the church of Eli, the house of Eli, because I am going to get my way. I am looking that my mind would be revealed in the church again. I'm looking that my heart would be revealed in the church, and I'm going to raise up a faithful priest, and his name will be Samuel. You see, even here in this scripture, it's says, I will build him a sure house. What did Christ say? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh, many times over the millenniums, it seemed like it had all died down. No revival, no preacher, no prophet, no moving of God, no great missionaries. It's all come to an end. Oh no, God is about to move again. Can I assure your hearts, God is about to move again. There is coming one of the greatest revivals. James talks about, he says, just before the Lord returns, I'm going to pour out my spirit, the latter rain, and I'm going to bring in a great harvest. Why? He's just about to judge. When he comes, he's going to judge the earth. But in his mercy, he's going to save a generation. I believe our generation may be more people living on the earth than any other previous generation. And God is going to show the mercy one more time. But he must raise up a church. He must raise up a vessel. This isn't just going to happen. There needs to be a church that's according to his mind and his heart if he does this. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. You see, the ark was on the move. Eli's house had been destroyed and defeated by the Philistines. The Philistines always represent the flesh of man, that they have been given over to the flesh. Much of the church today has been given over to the flesh. There is no restraint, no death to self, no purity of heart. God has given it over to judgment. The church out there, the carnal church, is already being judged because it's been given over to the flesh and the Holy Spirit is not restraining it. That is the judgment of God. You know, God isn't going to judge our nations. This is already judgment that we're seeing. When we behold the rise of Islam in our nation here, when we see the rise of homosexuality, this is God judging. This is the judgment of God. It's not that God is going to judge homosexuality. This is judgment on a church that never preached the gospel in this nation, isn't it? Look at what was called the church in this nation. Immoral. All the abuse coming out. Well, God says Islam will come into your nation. The homosexual will rule your nation. All of this is coming in because he could not find a pure and a holy church. Now, what did God do? In that Eli church, he had to find someone in order to bring a revival. And that little someone was Hannah. It was a little lady. She was a member of the church of Eli. She's in the church. She's a part of it. She attends all the meetings. But Hannah was the answer to the problem. God didn't send a prophet to change everything. He sent a little lady. Now this little lady, Hannah, it says of her in chapter 1 and verse 6. Now we know that she was barren and womb. God closed her womb. It says, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut her womb. So this little lady had an adversary in the house of God. And that word adversary, it means someone who brings anguish, affliction, or tribulation. It was someone who was set against her in a very real way. It says in verse 7, so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now she had an enemy, someone who was provoking her. Now what it was Hannah. Her husband was married to two women. Elkanah had his first wife was Hannah, and then Peninnah was his second wife. And the adversary, the enemy, was the second wife. And there was this conflict. Hannah couldn't have children. Peninnah could have children. And she provoked constantly this little lady, Hannah. Do you know what God was doing? This was a natural circumstance. God had shut Hannah's womb, not man. It wasn't biological. It wasn't chemical. It wasn't natural. God had shut her womb. Why would God do that? Because he's going to bring forth a heart cry that her heart breaks in such a way that she so weeps that God is going to move. One more time. Be assured what happens to you is not accidental. Be assured that many of the pressures, much of the chaos we walk through as genuine believers is to bring us to a place of brokenness where we cry out. Yes, it's a personal need, but God makes that personal need bigger and greater where he can move in that life at that time. Secondly, she had a husband who did not understand her. In verse 8 it says, then Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So here's a woman who's her enemy. Here's her husband who doesn't understand her. And he's saying, what is the problem? I am more to you than all the sons that I could possibly give to you. I am everything you need. But you see, this husband did not understand the agony of her soul in desiring a man-child. He couldn't fathom it. Can you imagine the closest person to you, not understanding you at the point of your greatest agony? That is Hannah I'm telling you about. Every meeting she's opposed by the adversary, mocked and scorned, and her husband doesn't understand. He's a good man. He loves her. He cares for her. But his realm of understanding is not God's understanding. She's in turmoil, but God understands. You know why? It was all of the Lord to bring forth a heart cry that God could raise up a Samuel. She doesn't fully realize what's going on, but God says, out of this Eli church, I'm going to raise up a Samuel. I'll have a people. I'll go back to revival one more time. Thirdly, in chapter 1, verse 17, we see that she's also misjudged by the religious leader of that hour. Says, Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah was laughed at, ridiculed, despised, and discredited on every hand. I'm talking about the bringing forth of a church. Hannah was not a church, but she was the vessel that brought forth a church. She was the woman that was going to birth forth something of God. Give us a Hannah in this church again. Oh God, give us a Hannah. I know you might be in turmoil. I know hell might be against you. I know devil will oppose you. But rise up like we heard this morning. Paul has his battles during the week, but it drives him back to the word of God. Show me the blood again. Let me stand in the house of God and proclaim the blood of the Lamb. That's the return to the devil's accusations. There is a stirring within our hearts, saints of God. When hell comes against this church, God will raise up a standard one more time. It seems like it's all over, but God will start over, all over again. Even the religious leader of that day, Eli, he didn't understand her. He's seen her, she's broken hearted, praying in the house of God. She's praying, travailing, saying, give me a man child. I want everything to change. Yes, it's a personal situation. Yes, her eyes are on something very personal, but it is something that will affect the whole nation, and certainly Shiloh will be changed. There's no doubt about that. Hannah is in the hand of God, but little does she realize it. Old Eli, or the Eli church, the compromised church, a low, good and upright, does not understand Hannah. A travail weeping woman who's broken over the affairs, the barrenness of everything. She cannot be satisfied. She is not satisfied. But Eli doesn't understand her. He says, you're a drunk woman. You put away your drink. You're like one of the worldlings. But she said, oh no. Oh no, I'm not. I'm a woman of a grieved and a broken heart. Don't tell me I'm a daughter of Belial or a daughter of the devil. I'm not a daughter of the devil. I'm a woman in travail for revival. I am broken over the state of Eli's house. I'm not satisfied what's happening in our nation or our city. I want to see things change. You know, he didn't even smell her breath. At least if he would have smelt her breath. But he made a misjudgment and he utterly confused what God was doing as something natural, carnal, and worldly. What a misjudgment. But Hannah was there. She had to go through this if Samuel's going to be born. She's got to be brokenhearted. She's got to be emptied of self. Her hope must be in the Lord, not confidence in man, our ministry, our churchianity, our ritual. Her hope alone is in the Lord, and she has no other. Oh, what a trial to go through. But it says in chapter 1 concerning this woman that she was a woman of prayer. That's the first great thing. If we're going to get the church back to being Samuel, if we're going to have a Samuel church in this city, believe me, there's going to be a little woman who travails, or a burdened people travailing in prayer. We must become a people of prayer if Samuel is going to be birthed here in this church and in this city. That little lady, she is weeping. That's disrespected. Don't weep in the house of God now. Be happy. Be cheerful. Be light. No, my heart's broken. Don't go up to someone when they're brokenhearted. And I know we encourage one another. But there is a brokenness that comes from God. Yes, he uses natural circumstances. But his object is in that situation. He wants our heart to be so broken that we're going to travail. We will feel what he feels. This woman, she was a woman of prayer. She wept. She had a great grief. And she poured out her soul before the Lord. Everything that burned within her, she poured out to God, not to man, not to a religious establishment, but before the Lord. She had nowhere else to go. This little lady was unnoticed, despised, rejected, scorned, and she didn't have children. But yet there in her heart, she's pouring everything out before the Lord. Secondly, we see that she called herself the handmaid of the Lord. That means a servant. She's not telling God what to do. She doesn't know what's happening. She can't understand all this. But she says, one thing I know, I'm your servant. Lord, I'm praying unto you. I'm in your hand. You can do anything with me. But this is what I'm asking. She was absolutely yielded to the Lord and said, you can do anything. I'm not telling you what to do. You're going to tell me what to do. And I hope you do use me, because I'm offering myself as a vessel. Saints, are you offering yourself? Are you totally yielded? Or is there something in your life and heart that restricts God using you in this hour? Thirdly, it says she was consecrated. She was consecrated unto God. Now she's asking for a child, for a man child. But first she said she had vowed herself. Her whole life was under a vow before God. She made a vow unto God and said, if you give me this child, I vow that he will be consecrated unto you. He's going to be a Nazarite. I'm not going to cut his hair. Do you know what the Nazarites were? John the Baptist was a Nazarite. Samuel was a Nazarite. Samson was a Nazarite. Joseph was a Nazarite. Those four men, when everything come to an end amongst God's people, God raised up a vessel and said, we're going to take this right back. You see, a Nazarite will always recover everything. And she says, this child, if you answer my prayer and give me a child, a Nazarite, a holy vessel, I vow to you, I'm going to give him back to you. He won't be mine. It won't be my thoughts. He is your child, and only you can give him unto me. She was absolutely consecrated. Do you know what church produces after its kind? What a church is, it produces that type of convert. An Eli church produces a type of convert. The church of Hophni and Phinehas, there's no converts come out of that. At least Eli's church produces both the counterfeit and the real, both a revival and an absolute sham. But the church of Samuel will bring forth real converts. Hannah is going to birth a man of God because she's a woman of prayer. Show me someone who's given a prayer. I'll show you someone. Something beautiful is going to come forth in their life. Fourthly, we read of her joy. After being in the house of God, she's broken. She couldn't eat. She's distressed. She's grieved. But in the house of prayer, in that place of prayer, she got the assurance that God's going to answer. And suddenly, she begins to eat and have great joy. Do you know what she does immediately? She turns to worship. Now, the answer hasn't come, but in her heart says, I know he's going to give me a man-child. I know things are going to be different. I've gone through this for years. Years I've been in this turmoil. But now I know God is going to impregnate me and bring something forth out of my life. Not only did she worship, but we find in this chapter her song. Read it and study it. Her theology was astounding. Her vision of God was astounding. Her trust in God was unshakable. This little lady was God's answer in the Eli church. And most of the church today is an Eli church. The vast majority of the real born again church is an Eli church. Most of the leaders are Eli leaders. They're good men. But let me tell you, Hannah is in the midst of the church of this generation. There is a travailing body of people in the Eli church. They're not a different church. They're in the real church and they're praying, longing and desiring. But God is going to give them a song to sing, a confidence in the Lord. Then we have a supernatural birth. It says the Lord remembered Hannah. Do you know what that word remember in the Bible always means? He's going to act. If God remembers you, well, he can't forget you, can he? I mean, you're not missing. He knows all things at all times in every detail. It's not as if you disappear from his mind. You don't. But when he says, I remembered Hannah, it means right now I'm going to act. You've been praying, you've been travailing, you've been asking. Now I'm going to move and act. And it says he remembered Hannah and she had a child. She become pregnant. Now that's God remembering her. I believe that in the Eli church, God is remembering his people again. There are Hannahs in the church of God. And he says, I am remembering you and I'm going to restore everything. But keep travailing, little lady. Keep travailing, keep praying, keep trusting, keep singing. Keep your joy in me. Don't you lose hope. If you ever lose your hope, you'll throw your hands up. But there is hope in the house of God. I know it's hard. I know there's a real enemy. I know there's 10,000 discouragements. Just to ask anybody in the ministry and they'll tell you of the hellish warfare that goes on in their mind, their heart, and in their circumstance. It is a warfare. And especially for those who want genuine revival, who go, oh God, I want to believe that you're going to send revival again. Oh God, I want to believe that you're going to raise up the church of your dreams. I want to believe that there's going to come a church that's utterly different than the compromise of this hour and this generation. This is Hannah. She has a supernatural experience with the Lord and Samuel is born. Then in chapter 2:21, it says again that the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. Not just one Samuel. She was a woman who had different visitations of God. God didn't just come once. He came many times to her. Real visitations of the Lord. Saints, we need that again. We need not just one visitation of God. I need him to come to us. I need a visitation of the Lord. We're talking about a little Hannah. Well, surely I'm not good enough to receive a visitation from the Lord. I'm going through agony. I can hardly handle the practical things of life. No, you are just the person God is preparing for a real visitation of God. And through you, out of your life, God wants to raise up something so pure that it can affect this city and this nation. We're talking about a genuine Samuel church, a genuine church. She gave birth to this little boy and it says in chapter 2 verse 24 that she weaned him for about 3 years. 4 times in 2 verses it says that Hannah weaned Samuel. It was a supernatural birth. Here she's holding flesh and blood, the answer to all the prayers. This is God's answer for the Eli generation. When the Shiloh has lost its glory and the enemy has come in, here, this little innocent baby, look at it. It can't preach. It can't do anything. It doesn't look like much. It's absolutely helpless. And the slightest inconvenience could kill it and bring it to a death. It can't survive one day without Hannah. It is utterly dependent on Hannah, not only to pray for it, but to raise it up into a place of usefulness in God. But for the next 3 years, Hannah says, now I'm not coming up to the temple. I won't be there at the feasts. I'm gonna raise him, because I vowed the next time I come back here, I'm bringing a little boy with me, and I'm not keeping him for myself. I'm giving him into the hands of Eli to raise up in this nation. You see, that was the heart of Hannah. She was there 3 years weaning him. Now what's weaning? What is weaning? That's when you're weaned off the breast. In other words, you're drinking milk, you're on the breast, you're feeding on the breast. To be weaned means you get moved from mummy's milk, baby's milk, onto a place where you can actually feed yourself. Now, I'm sure some of you parents, you wish that happened earlier than it may have happened. But you're seeking, going, I want to wean this little baby onto a place where it's self-sufficient and can feed itself. And that's what Hannah done. Here's a Samuel, the answer, a holy answer from God. But it's not ready to stand on its 2 feet yet. She's protective. She's weaning. You know, Hannah, she wants to bring forth a real church that's not eating baby food, not immature, not carnal, not playing little baby games. I want to bring you off the milk, the necessities, the absolute necessaries of being born again to a place of maturity where you are going to grow in Jesus Christ. That's what all this ministry of the Word of God is. It's to bring you from being an infant, childish, silly, immature, to a place of real maturity in Christ. That is the point of all true ministry of the Word of God. But this little boy, she brings him then at 3 years old, probably about 3 years old, to the temple. And she stands before Eli and says, Eli, I am giving him over to your protection now to raise him. He's weaned. He can stand on his own 2 feet. I've done all the praying I can, but he must walk through the Eli church. If he is going to make a difference to the compromised church, he's going to have to live in it. He's going to have to see it. He's going to have to feel it. He's going to know the influence and the effects of it. God didn't hide him in a wilderness. God didn't raise him in a cave. He brought him right back to Shiloh in the midst of all that confusion. Can I tell you where the answer to all the prayers for revival to come out of will appear or be manifest? It's going to be in the midst of a messed up church. Don't think that God is finished with the Eli church. No. Eli serves a purpose. Just like Israel in the wilderness, a whole generation, maybe 2.5 million people, they reject God's will. They reject his word. They'll walk and die in a wilderness for the next 40, 45 years. They're going to die. They're not going to fulfill God's purpose for their life. But they are useful to God, because God says that generation, although there's a breach of promise, they're going to die. My vow is against them. I have sworn in my holiness they're going to die. I have rejected that generation. Oh yes, they'll see miracles. They'll see me act. I'm going to look after them. But I've finished with them as far as my purpose. But you know what they're going to raise up? A young generation who's going to go into the land of promise. And this is what happens with the Eli church. Young Samuel has to live in the Eli church, like Hannah, and be raised up. But yet he's the answer. Eli is serving a purpose in raising up a vessel that God is going to bring revival again. Listen to what it says about young Eli. Chapter 128, it says, he worshipped the Lord. This is all in Shiloh. This is all in a mixed up, confused church in his day. Verse 28, he worshipped the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 11, the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Eli was not the focus. But it happened before Eli. Eli is watching this little boy minister unto God, worshiping the Lord. And Eli is looking at this. This young, little, innocent boy that's only been weaned off baby food. He's watching a depth of ministry unto the Lord. He's watching a young heart that's caught up and focused on the Lord alone. He must have stood amazed at this young heart that was so yielded unto the Lord. In chapter 2:18 it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. The linen ephod, only two people who were not priests ever wore it. King David and young Samuel, the only two men who were not Levites who ever wore this ephod. It set Samuel apart. What was the ephod? It was a ministry garment, but on that garment was a little pouch, and the Urim and Thurim was in there. That was concerning the direction or the will of God. God revealed himself through the ephod, or brought direction to his people. So here's young Samuel set apart for God in the midst of the Eli church. It says in verse 21, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26, the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Chapter 3, verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Samuel was taken up with worshiping the Lord, but Eli was taken up with serving the people. Eli had 40 years of ministry behind him, but young Samuel only had 3 years of being weaned from milk to meat. That's all he had. Samuel was growing steadily and daily in the house of God, in the Eli church. But Eli was increasingly compromising and yielding to sin in greater degree. Eli wasn't getting better, wasn't being changed. He was digressing. Samuel was on the upgrade. Eli was on the downgrade. As we said before, Eli's name means to ascend. But he wasn't ascending. He should have ascended. 40 years of ministry. He saw what's happening a whole generation. People come, people go. He should have been ascending. But the influence of the Eli house was bringing Eli down. But that same influence didn't stop Samuel coming up. Can I tell you, all hell cannot stop the real church. All hell cannot stop all the compromise, all the immorality, all the heresy, the prosperity gospel, all the game plan, all the entertainment will not stop a real church coming forth in this generation. I believe it. I don't know where Samuel is. I don't know where he's hiding, but he's there in the Eli church, and God is going to raise him up again. Samuel was growing in spiritual vision and insight, but Eli was progressively losing his vision. Here's a young boy, his eyes are opening with the things that he's beholding in God's word. But this old man of God, who knew the teachings of the Bible, was losing his spiritual vision. He couldn't see anybody do anything wrong by the time he lost his sight. The godly example of young Samuel, and Eli was watching him. Samuel was there worshiping, ministering, growing. You know, every week, Eli must have said, man, he's grown. Man, he's eating like anything, eating me out of home here. I'm trying to keep up with young Samuel. He's growing. I'm going to have to get a bigger larder. His appetite for the food is growing in such a way, all it shows is natural, healthy growth. You show me a Christian hungry, insatiably hungry for the word of God, and I'll show you healthy, normal, spiritual growth. And Candace, myself, we're just saying the past 2 weeks, I haven't had 2 weeks like the past 2 weeks. I felt so insatiably hungry for the word of God. I've woken up first thing in the morning. I am panting for the words of God. I am longing to get to the word of God. I felt like I was going to die on the way or faint on the way upstairs just to behold his word. I was longing for it. Now, that isn't natural things. I believe the Spirit of God brings forth that desire within the heart because he wants to speak and he wants to do something. That's what the Lord does. It says in chapter 3 verse 1, and this was the state that Eli grew up in. This was the spiritual condition all around him, but it never affected him. Do you know, for about 5 weeks I've been asking, praying, Lord, how was it that he was preserved? He's watching Hophni and Phinehas sleep with woman at the church door. He's watching them force the people to give sacrifices, the best sacrifices, unto man-made ministry. He's watching all the abuse, the compromise, the sin. He's watching all of this. How did you protect him? I've been praying this. Now, I don't have an answer yet, but I'm going to keep praying. I want to see. I want to fully understand. How did God raise up a pure vessel in the Eli church? Well, you can join me in prayer and we'll get an answer along this way. I want to know how we can be so preserved that all the compromise out in the church, not talking about unborn again people, I'm talking about the real church. I do not want to be polluted by it. I want to be on the upgrade, not the downgrade. How is it I'm going to be preserved? Well, Samuel was. But look at the state of the church of his day. Chapter 3 and 1. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There was no prophet. There was no vision from God. Nobody was saying, the Lord has shown me what he's going to do. It seemed like all the voices were gone. No prophets, no direction. Do you know the leaders of the evangelical Pentecostal churches of our day don't know where they're going? I have heard them proclaim it. Men over 600 churches said, I don't know what God's saying to me. I had a white-haired leader say to me, he's over 60 churches, and he told me, I'm very glad for your burden for revival. I don't have any expectation. God is going to come or change these churches. I hope it maybe something can happen, but I don't believe it can be any better. That's a man over 60 churches said that to me. You see, what you're dealing with there is people who have no vision, no word from the Lord. But it goes further in verse 3. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Now what's happening? When we dealt with the seven churches, remember that candlestick? The seven-pronged candlestick was a picture of the church, and that fire burning was the Holy Ghost in the church, and it was there in the temple, and they had to keep it burning all the time. Just keep putting the oil in, and it keeps burning bright. It does what it's meant to do, but let the oil go down, and that fire goes down. Here in young Samuel's day, he's being winged, he's worshiping, he's ministering. It's bad in the house of God, but the light is about to go out. It says, just before the light on the candlestick went out, what did God do? God called Eli. That was the first great thing that he'd done. Supernaturally born, supernaturally preserved. Now God brings a supernatural call to him. He hears a voice saying, Samuel, and he responds. At first Eli says, just you settle down. What difference are you going to make? Like they said to Luther, just you go back to your cell, just hush up a wee bit, don't disturb anyone, just keep quiet. You're a madman, you're a radical, go back. If he had of 2/3 of Europe would have went to hell all the faster. When that man come out burning on fire, all of Europe was shook from center to circumference. That was the reality of someone getting a call from God. But Eli saying to Samuel, just you hush down. The carnal church or a carnal believer will always want you to hush down. Don't speak like that. Don't deal with that. Don't talk like that. Don't dream like that. Don't believe like that. They'll actually, in their mind, even if they don't say it to you, they will think that your dream of revival, your hope, your prayer for revival is a phantom. In other words, it's a ghost. It's not real. It's not really there. It's a figment of your imagination. I want to tell the carnal church of our day, there is a people who have seen a vision of coming revival. There is a longing in the heart, and God help me, I'll die for it. I'll die to see a people raised up who truly want to see a genuine revival. Eli did know the call of God, Eli did not know the call of God, but Samuel did. God came to him, woke him out of his sleep, and began to speak to him. You know this young boy, the first message, listen to what it says. This is God's message to him. Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. God begins to speak to him and say, I'm going to cut off the Eli church. I'm going to judge Eli's sin. I will not stop. Because you didn't restrain sin, I'm going to judge it all. Do you know with the call of God when it comes to your heart, the real Holy Spirit call of God to revival and to change things, in the call of God comes a vision that God has finished with Eli's house. There is an end before there's a beginning. This is a whole new beginning in the call of God. God says, I've finished with Eli's house. I'm going to judge it. But just before before that, Samuel, I'm calling you. But this little boy, now we think we're not going to talk about judgment. God himself went to a little boy in his bed at night and began to say, see this church you're in? See this church you're sitting in? I'm about to judge it. And I'm about to clear the floor of it. I'm going to wipe it out. He said it to a little boy in his bed at night. What a prophecy. We don't get prophecies like that today, do we? Do we? Do we ever hear them? The Lord wants to bless you. The Lord's going to give you a big ministry. The Lord's going to send you all over the world. Sure, you never read the Bible in the morning. But the Lord's going to do that. That's what they prophesy. But this little boy, he must, in the call of God, from the very word go of the beginning of the call of God. What is the call of God? You know God is finished with Eli's house. God reveals that. God reveals that. But here's a willing young heart that listens to God. Eli received a prophecy of judgment. Now, Eli did. He received the prophecy of judgment in chapter 2 because of his own unfaithfulness. But Samuel received this prophecy concerning coming judgment because of his future faithfulness. Now, the church of the past, there is a message of judgment for it because of its unfaithfulness. But there is a church God is going to raise up. The call of God is going to change everything in the church. Someone is going to hear the call of God. And in that call, they're going to say, Eli's had his day. There is going to come a Samuel preaching the truth of God. But Samuel received this prophecy concerning judgment because of his faithfulness. This prophecy had no effect. Listen to me. This prophecy of judgment had no effect in changing Eli or that church. None whatsoever. It didn't change his ministry, didn't change his message, didn't change his manner or who he was. But it affected and molded the whole message and ministry of Samuel. Samuel hasn't gone into ministry yet. But all of his ministry is going to come out of a heart that says, I was raised in Eli's house. I seen the sin. I saw the compromise. I saw good people who would do nothing. But I will do something when God calls me to it. It was a supernatural ministry in chapter 3:19. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Thank God, God was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. How did he appear? Because there was a young boy raised up who ministered to him, who worshipped him, who lived for him and was totally unaffected with Eli's church. Here's a young boy and it says, the Lord was with him, made him a prophet and began to reveal himself unto this young boy. What a miracle that God would do that. God revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of God. Not a manifestation. Not the latest gimmick. It was by the word of God, the written word of God. You put more emphasis on the moving of the Spirit or a dream or a vision or an impression than the written word of God. There's something wrong in you. You're going to get terribly deceived. Our only confidence is the written scripture. The Holy Spirit give us this book. This book is authoritative in our lives, not anything else. And that's what we find with Samuel. The Lord began to, God came back to Shiloh. In the midst of all of the mess, all the compromise, God is again appearing in Shiloh. God is going to raise up a church in Shiloh. Yes, we can see the compromise. Yes, we see the worldly games. We actually break because we say, will there ever be a church like the book of Acts again? But I want to tell you, through Samuel, there will be. There is going to come a real, genuine church again. Do you know he began to minister out across the nation? He was a man of prayer. Everybody knew Samuel was a man of prayer. He said to them, I will not sin against God by stopping praying from you. He was a Nazarite. He was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a judge. He was a man of prayer. He was all of these things and much more. This is the church that God is going to raise up. God is tired of the compromise, the worldliness. And he says, now I want to a Samuel who's going to be according to my mind and according to my heart. The way wasn't easy, saints. For 20 years, we knew that God judges Eli's house. Samuel needs to move away and he comes to a place called Ramah. But do you know it's 20 years before revival comes? 20 long years of preaching, prophesying, judging the nation. But Eli's house is being judged. Now there's a prophet on fire, burning, preaching, judging, making known the man of God. Do you know it takes time to bring a people to a stage of revival. God doesn't intervene in an apathetic, careless people and send revival. He doesn't just intervene in a church and say, well, I am going to choose you for a revival. I know you could care less about my word or my blood or my cross or about dealing with things, but I'm going to send revival. God never sent revival to Eli. Never sent it. Eli wanted revival, prayed for revival. He never got it. Why? Because he never heard the word of God. Samuel did, but it's going to take 20 years of judging things and of dealing. Church, we're not going to walk into revival. We must be a vessel made. If we do not judge things in our midst, if we don't judge gossiping, don't you be praying for revival. If we don't judge sin in our heart, if we don't judge lust, if we don't deal, and here, we know our own weakness, don't we? There's no one here would try to say they haven't failed or fallen short. But saints, God uses broken, frail, weak vessels to bring us back to reality. Again, God is looking for a Samuel, a man of prayer, 20 years, and revival came, and Philistines were so defeated that it said never in the lifetime of Samuel did the Philistines ever come into Israel again. You know what they found? God sent genuine revival to the nation. It says in chapter 7, 17, 4 minutes, we're dealing with God's answer to an Eli generation. Chapter 7, 17, and his return was to Ramah. That's where he lived. The word Ramah means heights are above the world. This is where, after Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines, that Samuel moved to Ramah. And it says, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Where did he make that altar of prayer? In his own house. Where did he judge Israel from? From his own house. It has to first happen in his own house, in his own environment, if it's going to happen in all Israel. But we're talking about a man who had prayer at the center of everything. He didn't have an army. He didn't have a board to help him. He didn't have any of that. All it is a man burning. He's seen what Eli's house was, but the call of God is burning upon him. And it says he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged all of Israel in those places. Lastly, a change of governmental authority. We read in chapter 8, verse 1, and it came to pass when Samuel was old. What did we say about Eli? What does oldness represent? You lose something of your energy, your activity, your ability to act, isn't it? Now, when Samuel was old, be careful when you get old. Be careful of the decisions you make when you get old. Because you will make decisions when you're old. Because you go, it's all over. You'll make decisions you wouldn't make all of your life. You go through life saying, I would never do that. But as soon as you get old and you can hardly get to the bathroom in time, you suddenly go, I am going to make some decisions. Even Samuel, a man of God, a vessel, a church raised up of God, when he grew old and lost something that strength, do you know what? He made his sons judges over Israel. In 1 Chronicles 6, it gives the names of these two sons. Vashni means weakness because of strength. In other words, you're strong, and your strength is the problem of your weakness. Peter says, I'll die for you. That's your weakness. But his first son was named weakness. His second son, worshipper. Now notice this. Weakness and worshipper are raised up in the house of God as priests, and here is Samuel has appointed them. Then in chapter 8, verse 3, it says, and his sons walked not in his ways, or in his holiness, or in his life of prayer. They were worshippers, not men of prayer. They were weak men. And it's okay to be weak when that's before the Lord. But they are weak with dealing with anything. And it says there that he walked not in their ways, but turned aside after lucre. Here's a man who could say, all my life I've ministered to you. I've never asked for a penny. All my life I've never looked for money. But his children turned aside after money. They took bribes and they perverted judgment. That means to stretch it, to bend it, to turn it backwards, or to even have your judgment, your decision persuaded by friendship, family, or money. All of that comes in. This is Samuel's own children. He appointed them. Do you know what? He never prayed about it. He never went by the word of God. Even the best of men, the best of churches, the best of revivals have weaknesses. I wish it didn't, but it does. And the Bible shows us those things. The weaknesses and the failures of great men. The Bible doesn't hide any of that. Because Samuel didn't pray about this, he appointed his carnal sons in his place. He says, I'm going to die. There's no one to lead. I better appoint my own sons. It wasn't the choice of God. It didn't come out of prayer. He's a good man, a spiritual man. But as soon as he acts in a different way than he's always acted, there's problems. There's problems in that. But thank God that wasn't the end. In chapter 8, verse 6, the people come to him and say, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For he hath not rejected thee, but he hath they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Notice what the Lord's doing here. We've said choose your church as the title of these messages. Choose your church. The Lord says, because they lusted, he gave them what they desired, but sent barrenness or famine into their soul spiritually. Here's the people saying, we are tired of your reigning, Samuel. Give us a king like all the nations that surround us. We want to follow everyone else. They're not hearing from God. They're not hearing from heaven. They're saying, we want to follow the pattern of what all the nations do around us. Give us a king to reign and to rule over us. And what does the Lord say to Samuel? Samuel's in prayer saying, what do I do? What am I going to do? And you know what the Lord says? I've rejected. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. It's not your word that they're rejecting, Samuel. You're telling them the truth. They're rejecting me. But listen what he says. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. So he's saying, they're actually rejecting me in this decision to have a king. But he says, give it to them. Samuel, I want you to anoint the king. Although it's against my will, it wasn't my plan for Israel. I don't want them to do this. They're copying the other nations. He says, Samuel, you listen to me. Do it. You hearken to them. But warn them of the consequence of their decision. Just give in to them. Let them have their way. They want a king. We'll give them a king. God is now going to give Israel a king according to their heart, their mind, and their desire. And the Lord is actually saying, now I'm going to give you what you want and what you're demanding. The very thing I don't want you to have, I'm going to give it to you. Saints, that's why I'm saying you do not want to be left in your own hands or demanding to get your own way. Give us a king. Give us a king. In verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you. Six times Samuel says to them, he will take from you. The king of your choosing, he's going to take, he's going to take. Oh yes, all for good reasons, but he's going to keep taking from you because he's a man that's been chosen by men. It says in chapter 9, 2, Saul, a choice young man, and this was the king that was raised up. He was a choice young man. What does that mean? You choose him. You would choose Saul. All of you in here, if you saw him, you said, let this man be the one that we would choose. And he was goodly, and there was among the children of Israel no goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of the people in Israel. But 2 years later, this man, Samuel, comes to him and he says, your kingdom will not continue. In chapter 3, we see that Saul forces himself to make sacrifice. He steps out of his ministry and he says, but I had to do it. I had to do it. Samuel says, no, you didn't. Now you're in trouble. Only 2 years. He was a humble man when he began. The Bible actually says that Saul was small in his own eyes when he began. He thought nothing of himself. He had to be forced to do it. Now it says, just 2 years later, that he actually, the Lord says to him, your kingdom will not continue. He's forcing himself to do sacrifices or ministry. Chapter 5, the Amalekites. God says, destroy them. He won't destroy them. He even says, what have I not done? I have obeyed God's word. This is what he says to Samuel. I have obeyed everything God told me. Samuel says, what's the bleating of these sheep in my ears then? You're telling me you've obeyed God, but I can hear sheep bleating there, the Amalekite sheep. You have not done the will of God. Yet Saul's saying he's doing the will of God. How dangerous, saints, how dangerous. Chapter 14, we see that Eli's priesthood was serving Saul. So here's Saul, man's choice, with a priesthood that's Eli's children. In chapter 16, God sends Samuel to anoint young David. He's finished with Saul. He rejects Saul. He rejects what man wanted. And he says, now I'm going to get a king. And what type of king? A man after mine own heart. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Why did God go looking for David? Because he was looking for a man that represented his heart and that would do everything he said. That's what David was. Samuel and David. Remember, David was raised up under the ministry of Samuel 20 years before there's a genuine revival. More than 40 years before David's going to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. But this was all the fruit of Samuel coming forth. Do you know what God wants in this generation? A Samuel church. God has had enough of Eli's church. God has had enough of Saul ministry. It's a type of ministry. Saul's ministry. Anointed, the tallest, the gifted, the most eloquent. God's tired of it. Give me a little shepherd boy who can kill a bear, kill a lamb, who has a holy zeal upon him. And I'll show you the man that will deliver this nation from the enemy. Do you know Jesus, when he started his ministry, he went into the temple and cleansed it. When he finished his ministry, and not many people pick up on this, 3.5 years later, he's finishing his ministry. What does he do? He goes into the temple and he cleanses it. When Jesus walks into the temple at the beginning of his ministry and at the end, a 3.5 year period, when he walks in there, men have made merchandise out of the house of God. Men are walking across the temple with vessels. People are selling doves in there, a type of the Holy Ghost. They're selling the Holy Spirit, making money out of religion and blood sacrifice. This is God's house, God's temple. And as Christ comes in, it says the zeal of the Lord burnt him, or consumed him, or begin to burn jealously within him. He was consumed. And it says he turned over the tables. This is God's house, his Father's house. And the zeal was consuming him. He was tired of the temple being abused. He was tired of what man had made the temple in Jerusalem. Jeremiah warned him. From Jeremiah's day to Christ's day, this is what it was. But here comes Christ saying, I am going to cleanse the temple. And he turned over the table, scattered the money, and he got himself a whip and began to whip them and chase them out. Men carrying vessels in the house of God, he stopped them and wouldn't allow them even to walk across the place in order to just carry a vessel. I tell you, you're seeing a Christ that says, my house will be a house of prayer. Bring it back to prayer again. But saints, 3.5 years and it's back to where it was after Christ cleansed it. Please stand with me. I'm asking you, choose your church. What sort of church do we want in this city, saints? What sort of church is going to affect this city and nation? If we listen to God, if we hear what God is saying to us, if we receive of the heart of God, I tell you, a church can be raised up in this city that would touch this city in a dynamic, real way, and that would affect the whole nation of Ireland. I've seen it before. I've seen churches raised up of God that were really used of him in that generation. I'm not interested in playing games. I've got no interest in an Eli church. I've got no interest in a Hophni and Phineas church, mainly because I know it's all going down. God has rejected it. I've got no interest in being a priest for Saul. But I do want to be caught up in that movement of God where men have hearts that are like God, where the ministry is according to the mind of God, where the church gets raised up, where Hannah gets fulfilled dreams again. What is it that you want? Can I ask every one of you in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, what do you want? And what is God going to give you? Because I believe God is saying to us in these three messages, God is going to give you exactly what you want. He may warn you, but he'll give it to you. You are going to get what you've wanted all along. You're going to get what you have desired. You're going to get the church that you have fought for with your prayers, if that's what you've done, or with your bickering, if that's what you want, you're about to get it. You're going to be given the very desire of your heart. What sort of church do you want? You've got three choices. Three choices in these messages. We're at Shiloh, and we've got a choice to make. Let's make a choice in the presence of God. Let's just worship Him for a moment. The great key to Samuel before the Lord to that church, he ministered to the Lord. No time for all the ministry in the temple. He ministered to the Lord. He worshipped the Lord. Let's worship Him as we close out. In the midst of worship and ministering unto Him, make a decision. Say, Lord, I do know what I want. But you know what? You will make this decision, not by a prayer. Many people say little prayers and meetings, nothing comes of it. You will answer this question by your actions, your words, your deeds, and your choices in daily life. That's where you're going to answer. And according to all of that, you will get the church that you've been demanding, longing for, what you envision in your heart. I hope that scares some of you, wakes you up and say, oh God, you need to change my heart. I hope others will encourage you because you've been desiring and not seeing it. And that God's going to encourage your heart because you go, He does want to give it. I will build my church. You're not going to do this. I will build my church. Can we just for a moment, just where you are, this altar, if you want to kneel, that's fine. But just where you are, let's seek Him. Open our hearts in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Send them to hell, Lord God. We're asking that You in Your mercy would move upon our hearts, that You'd birth forth a cry like You did in Hannah of old, Lord God, out of much affliction, Lord God. Lord God, she didn't grow bitter. She didn't grow angry. She didn't grow vengeful. Lord God, she didn't lose heart. But Lord God, out of all of the agony of her soul, my God, she brought forth a man-child. She brought forth a Nazarite. She brought forth a prophet, a judge, a priest, a man of God, a man of prayer, a man of faith. Lord God, a man who, Lord God, You honored, Lord God, every word that proceedeth out of His mouth. My God, a man who loved Your truth and Your word. Father, we're asking, Lord God, that You'd bring forth out of Hannah, Lord God, a church that will be to Your praise and Your glory in this city. My God, a church that will glorify Your name, and that Your truth will go out of this city to the highways and the byways, other towns, other villages, other nations, that You'd send out missionaries, preachers, prophets, leaders of men and women. My God, I pray, oh God, will You do a miracle in this city? My God, so much hinges, Lord God, so much rests at our feet on what we do. My God, so much rests upon us. What a responsibility in this city. Resting upon us is the very destiny of many. My God, will You help us, oh God, like Hannah. Oh God, to be an agony of soul. My God, that such an agony would come. My God, that we would cry out for that singular thing, that You would have the church that You speak of in Your written word. Lord God, none other, oh God. Don't give us our way, oh God. Don't give us our demands. Lord God, don't leave us to our own thoughts and imagination. Don't let us make our own choices and decisions. But Lord God, have mercy. In the name of Jesus, we love You, O God. We thank You for Calvary. In